and with your Spirit.
A reading from the conclusion of the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, raised his hands, and blessed them. As he blessed them, he parted from them and was taken up to heaven. They did him homage, and then returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. There's something a little peculiar about the feasts that we keep this weekend. Many of our families, certainly our parish as a whole, are celebrating graduations. And we keep graduations, right, as a kind of recognition of the achievements of our young people. We mark out kind of milestones in the course of a lifetime. And that makes sense, except that we always wind up celebrating at the end, whereas most of our celebrations start at the beginning of things. Think about it. Who's ever been to a happy last year's party? No, it's a New Year's party, right? So usually we mark out things as new, but here we find ourselves celebrating at the end. Right? You go to a graduation, which is supposed to be a celebration, and kids are always crying because they don't want to leave, right? So there's something sort of counterintuitive about the way that we keep graduations. Likewise, with Memorial Day, not simply the unofficial beginning to the summer season, but Memorial Day, a way to mark the sacrifice of our beloved dead, especially our beloved dead in military service. This grew out of the Civil War. Now, I want you to think about that for a sec. The country got so messed up, and people hated each other so badly, that we decided the only way to fix it was to literally blow all of it up and kill a third of the people. And then we threw a big party. That's counterintuitive too. That's not the way this normally goes, right? So Memorial Day or Decoration Day is important, and we should honor our beloved dead. But there's something that's not immediate or obvious about how we're doing this. It was especially true at the time, because at the close of the Civil War, the country was overwhelmingly Protestant, and the kind of Protestant that really was not big on praying for the dead. Catholics, by the end of the Civil War, only made up about 1.5% of the population. So most of the people in the country, theoretically, don't like fussing around with dead people too much, and they made a national celebration to keep the memory of at least some of their dead. And finally, the church keeps this very peculiar feast of Jesus seemingly going away. Now think about that for a moment. The poor apostles have been through so much trauma in the last 16 weeks, right? They watch him get killed and then come back to life again. And then, I don't know, bake them breakfast and run around the city. And then suddenly he flies away like Superman. Does that sound like it calls for a party? It certainly didn't to them. They stood around looking up at the sky, not knowing what to do. And yet we keep it as among the chief festivals of the church. Why? What's the common intuition that's driving the recognition to celebrate the ending of things, the death of things, the going away of things? Of course, in the case of our kids, we celebrate their graduations because while one thing is ending, another thing begins. That's why graduation ceremonies are called commencements, literally beginnings, right? We celebrate not because the kid managed to not fail so many math tests we wouldn't let them pass, though that might be a celebration in some families, but rather we celebrate because we recognize that where they've been has sufficiently prepared them for where they're going. So we always have our eye on the next prize and not simply what's gone before. And likewise, when we keep the memory of our dead, we simply follow the example of the Maccabees, who recognize that the dead are due our honor and are due more profoundly our prayers, our penances, our suffrages, because the bonds that unite us in life can't be destroyed by something so shallow as death. There's a way in which that story from the Bible in 2 Maccabees is really the first Memorial Day, right? Because it's about soldiers. Remember the story? This is where Hanukkah comes from, right? So the Jews take back the city and take back the temple that's been taken away from them. And after the battle's over, they gather up their dead. And they find on the bodies of the dead Jewish soldiers, tattoos and amulets dedicated to another god. Now, by doing this, those Jews had made themselves unclean. They couldn't be buried according to Jewish law. So this is like a big problem, right? But Judas Maccabees, the general of the army, he says, no. Having died for the nation, having died for the Lord of Israel, that says something much more profound than that you kept the wrong kind of metal in your pocket. So he allows them to have the burial that's their due, and then he takes up a collection so that sacrifice can be offered on their behalf, because he does recognize that having the amulet was a problem. And he says words we should all always remember, because it is a pious and a wholesome thought to offer sacrifice and pray for the dead. So Memorial Day has deep, deep roots in our tradition. We don't celebrate the war. We don't even celebrate exactly the victory. Rather, we celebrate the sacrifice of those who were willing to die for something bigger than themselves. And finally, in the case of our Lord, his going away is literally the best thing that ever happened to us. Hear me out here, because I know it's counterintuitive, it's confusing. The ascension of the Lord is, as the collect here says, our exaltation. That's a little bit weird. It's a very strange thing to say. We're not usually the ones getting exalted. God is, right? But here, the ascension is our exaltation because of what Christ does with us. 40 days after Christmas, the child Jesus was presented in the temple by his parents, the temple that was dedicated to the Lord. So as a baby, the Lord enters into his own temple. Now, today, as a man, the Lord God Almighty enters into the eternal temple, the courts of God in heaven. Christ takes his throne by right as God, but united with us as a man. Hear this, Christians. Your nature, everything that makes you, you, already sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Everything that makes us properly us has already been caught up into the life of God. The only reason you and I are still struggling the way we do is because we haven't been able to let go of the gum stuck to our shoe. We haven't been able to let go of the sins that hold us back. If we would only be open to the graces made available every time we celebrate the sacraments, we would know the life of heaven now. Because Christ has not gone away from us. His promise remains true. I am with you forever, even to the end of the age. And this is only possible because he has ascended into the throne of heaven. We often talk about this as though Jesus sort of beams me up, Scotty, and goes away someplace else. And if anything, maybe it's the Holy Spirit that we have now. So Jesus was around for 30 years. and then he disappeared because apparently only one of them can be any one place at the same time. And so then he zaps the Holy Spirit into the life of the church. It's not true. It's a horrible, horrible idea, though it is often the way things come off, like in catechism class. No. The Holy Spirit is the activating agent that makes it possible for Christ to still be with us. Christ is truly ascended at the right hand of the throne of the Father. His physical body is at the right hand of the throne of the Father. His real, tangible human body with the little hairs between the knuckles and the bits that used to stink here on earth. His real human body, that new beating and torture that was pierced for our sake, that lives in God forever. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, is made present on our altars every time the church gathers for the celebration of the Holy Mass. Just before communion, the priest breaks off a portion of the main host and places it into the chalice. This is a sign of what's going on in heaven. When the bread and the wine are consecrated, they're consecrated separately. The priest says, "This is my body," and then a few moments later, "This is my blood." What happens when your body and your blood are separated from each other? You die. Don't go home and try it, kids. You die. What happens when body and blood come together? You live. And in this case, you live forever. So if you can see in what happens at the altar, the same Lord who's ascended at the right hand of the Father, then it makes all the sense in the world to celebrate graduations and homecomings and even just passing that math test. It makes all the sense in the world to keep the memory of our beloved dead, those who've gone before us in faith and those who've paid the ultimate sacrifice. It makes all the sense in the world just to celebrate the beginning of a new season. But if you can't yet recognize in what happens here, the risen and ascended Lord, if you can't even be open to the possibility that everything you are and everything you can be is already caught up in the life of God, if you're still cycling in some sort of a notion that if you can just be good enough, if you can just try hard enough, if you can just get your act together enough, that everything will finally be okay, well, this might not be for you. You might need to go back to school. You might not be ready yet to graduate. When I taught at the seminary, I used to try and trick the boys. I'd write on the board true and false propositions. They'd have to guess, and then I'd have to tease them why they were wrong, right? Try this one on. This will get the whole thing home for you. True or false? God has a hairy chest. If you don't pause to think about that, you're missing the point. If you can't see in the carpenter of Galilee, God in the flesh, if you can't allow for the one who got nailed to the tree to rise from the dead and carry us with him to heaven, then you've missed what God's trying to sell you. This isn't about good behavior. This isn't even about politesse in church. This is about living the life of God here and forever.